Every home has some rules. I'm sure if you go to someone's house, you know certain things you would not do. If we would go to your house, you may have certain rules like no shoes in the house or no smoking in the house. Do not bring drugs or alcohol in the house. Do not put your feet on the coffee table. Some, they even don't want pets in their house. Sorry, your pot-bellied pet pig cannot come in. So most people do not have any problem with the rules of others for their house. When it comes to God and His kingdom, the same thing is true. He also has certain rules for His kingdom. And one day we will be there. We need to know the rules and we need to start practicing them here. This morning in our text, we are going to see some of the rules that God has for His kingdom. So today we will see God's people, they have new rules of life. So turn with me to our text. We're in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 21, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw that chapter 4 has four simple parts. First, the Word of God, then the light of God, then the kingdom of God, and finally, the power of God. Last week, we took the first part, the Word of God, and we looked at the parable of the soil. Today, we'll take the other three parts and learn about the new rules of life for the people of God. So let's start with the second part, the light of God. Mark continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 21, and he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So what is the connection between the parable of the soil that we just saw and this parable here of the lamb? How can Jesus go from seed in the ground to a lamp under a bed? Well, the lamp here is Christ, the true light. Jesus himself said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. It is also the Word, since Christ is the Word, John 1, verse 1. So the seed that we saw last week was the Word of God being planted into different hearts. The lamp is Christ, the Word of God, being used to bring light to the world. So the truth is not to be put under a basket or kept under a bed. It is to go out. It is to be open for the people to see. The basket may represent business, since baskets were used in business to measure or to deliver food. Many Christians have the tendency to cover or to hide Christ, the light, at work. They seem to be ashamed of the light, ashamed of their Christianity. They fail to witness for Christ at work as they should. They are Christian first and businessmen second. A successful Christian businessman who carries his business without Christ has failed to be the type of businessman that God wants him or her to be. He is like all other business people. The Lord also talks about hiding the light under a bed. The bed represents the home. That's where you find beds in home. And it expressed comfort or laziness. Both of those are enemies of evangelism, of sharing the light. Some people are interested in the things of God as long as those things do not interfere with their own comfort. How many forget the Lord's Day and they stay late at night on Saturday night? They wear themselves out and then they lie in bed on Sunday morning until it's too late to go worship God. Many are slack in manifesting their devotion to the Lord Jesus. They are not letting their light shine. The good ground that we saw in verse 20, those who hear the word and they accept it, they do not ever cover their lamp. They let it shine. They share it with others at work, at home, at the store. No one with a good heart will want to bury or hide what he has learned or discovered in the world, the word. He will want others to see what he saw. He will talk about things he has discovered in the word. Jesus said to his disciple in Matthew 5:14, "You guys are the light of the world." Meaning you have heard with a good heart, you have been enlightened, now you enlighten others. Since you shine your light on them, since you have the light inside of you. Christianity is something that must be shared. Christianity is something that must be shown to others. Christianity is something that must be seen. We are not to cover the truth that we have or hide it. We are to share it. Any container that is placed over a candle or a lamp will make it flicker and quickly die. Why? Because it needs oxygen for combustion. When the candle or the lamp has depleted the oxygen in the container, there is nothing left for combustion. Nothing is left to feed the fire. Likewise, if we try to hide or cover the truth, we will kill it. It will simply go out. It will die. Then what does Jesus mean by nothing will be kept secret in verse 22? People may try to cover things up by not sharing the light, but they will not be successful. God will bring everything out into the open. One day, whatever is now concealed will be revealed. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, verse 14, it says, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. This is a fact that very often it is ignored. Many people think that they can get away with their evil thoughts or evil plans or even words, evil actions. God will expose all these things. God's revealing light cannot be hidden. Nothing can be hidden from it, and it is foolish to try to keep any secrets from God. It's not possible. Now, the saying in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, is a repeat of verse 9. We saw it earlier. But it is an important statement. It is a deeper kind of listening. It is not just only hearing with the ears. It is to hear with the mind and with the heart. Only then can one gains spiritual understanding, especially with the parables. Only the honest seekers really understand the parables. Mark goes on and says in verse 24, and he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. So first, Jesus gave the warning to hear carefully. Why? Because it is a responsibility that comes from hearing the word of God. If you are going to hear the word, you're going to know the word, you are responsible to share it with others. The responsibility to share it and not cover it under a basket or under a bed. So at work, at home, wherever you go, you share it. We must make sure others see it. Verse 21. With knowledge comes responsibility. We are to share the word. So it is important how we hear. But Jesus' warning here is about what we hear. When a person is constantly listening to what he should not hear, like malicious gossip, he will be inclined to judge rashly and to condemn. He will use the wrong measure and he will condemn people. Jesus reminds us here in verse 24 to keep in mind that the same measure we use on others will be used to measure us. There is a story about two men. One was a baker, the other one was a butcher. And rather than charging each other, send invoice and all these things, they agreed to trade their goods to each other. But the butcher became angry because the pound of flour he was given for his pound of meat always came up short. So he confronted the baker, and the baker told him, "I don't have a scale. I just have a balance. I always use your pound of meat on one side of the balance to measure the flour." His point was clear. The butcher had been trying to cheat him by giving him less meat. But he did not want the same standard of measurement being used against him. The context here is what we hear. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So what we hear will either increase or decrease our faith. Whoever has faith will be given more faith. Verse 25, whoever has will be given. He will be given more understanding. We see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. More joy, more power, more life. But whoever does not have faith, even what little faith he has will be taken away. He is like the soil on the wayside in verse 4, where the seed was sown but could not sprout, and the devil snatched the seed away. As we begin to grasp the truth, God opens up for more truth for us to grasp. We're interested. The Lord sees that we are interested. We want more. He will give us more. He will make sure we understand more. Then our faith increases. The more we understand and know, the more God will give us to understand and know. But we must be eager to know. If we are not interested at all to know, God will not reveal more to us. When exercised, a muscle will grow stronger, but an unused muscle will grow flabby and weak, not be strong. If a muscle is not growing stronger, it is growing weaker. It cannot stay the same. Like the unused muscle, those who do not listen, those who do not understand, will lose whatever they had. So it is important how we hear, and it is also very important what we hear. If we hear carelessly, we will have nothing to give. We will be like the lamp under a bed that is lacking oxygen, that is about to die out. God shares his secrets with us, not for us to hide them, but for us to share them. The more of the word we hear and share, the more God will give us to share. If we have an ear to hear, more will be given to us. Mark continues at verse 26 with the third part, now the kingdom of God. And he says, and Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain is fully grown, it ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So this is a unique parable. It is only found in the book of Mark, nowhere else. In this parable here, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a harvest. He shows a complete picture of the coming kingdom. Sowing, verse 26, growing, verse 27 and 28, and harvesting in verse 29, the full cycle. The emphasis is on the growing phase. Only one person, the sower, which is not Jesus, only the sower appears in all three phases. In phase one, the sower scatters some seed on the ground, verse 26. In phase two, the sower is not active at all. He's done what we're supposed to do. After planting the seed, he leaves it. He goes about his other duties without any anxious thought for the seed. In verse 27, meanwhile, the seed germinates, it sprouts, it grows in a way that the sower does not know and cannot explain. That's why it is not Jesus. The soil brings the grain to maturity in successive stages. Verse 28. First, you see a little leaf. Then there's a head. And finally, there's the full grain. And it does this all by itself. The Greek text says, without human help. God works in the life-bearing seed that is planted in good soil without any human intervention. We don't need to help God. He does not need our help. In phase three, we have the sower's ultimate interest, the harvest, verse 29. Whenever the grain is ripe, the sower immediately puts the sickle in. Putting the sickle is a figure of speech to sending the reapers because the harvest has come. Even Joel in chapter 3, verse 13 says, put in the sickle for the harvest is ripe. Now, there are three different views concerning this parable. View number one says it is a picture of evangelism, showing the importance of sowing seed in order to get a harvest. View number two says it is a picture of spiritual growth in a believer. If he lets the seed do its thing in his heart, he is going to be part of the harvest. And view number three says it is a picture of the coming kingdom of God by the sovereign work of God that we cannot see. All views are acceptable, but the third view is the most accurate in light of verse 29, where God put forth the sickle at harvest time. Keep in mind that Jesus is talking about the mystery of the effect of the word of God. Just like the seed that is sown by the farmer, and it is inexplicable, the same thing is inexplicable how studying the scriptures cause the kingdom to be established within us and among us. Unbelievers think that we are crazy to come week after week to study a page or two from a book that is thousands of years old. And yet, when we study the Word of God corporately and have our devotion personally, something happens miraculously. We begin to look at life totally differently. And good fruit begins to grow. We're not perfect. We have a long way to go. But the process has begun. This parable is very short, but it is filled with great truth, at least five of them. Truth number one, it shows the helplessness of men. The farmer does not make the seed grow. He cannot do it. He does not even understand how it grows. The seed has the secret of life and of growth built within the seed itself. No man has ever created anything in the full sense of the term. Men can discover things. Men can rearrange things. Men can create things out of nothing that he cannot do. He can do a lot of things, but he cannot create things out of nothing. So that's what this parable shows us, the helplessness of men. Another thing it shows us the subtlety of growth. The growth of the kingdom of God, like nature's growth, is unnoticeable. Looking at a plan every day, you will not see any growth taking place. You can sit there in a chair and watch it. You will not see it grow. It is only after a certain period of time that we can notice some growth. It's changed. It's different. It's taller. It's wider. Not if we compare today with yesterday, but if we compare today with a century, then we will see that the kingdom of God is on its way. 100 years ago was very different than today. Today you can see really that the kingdom of God is close. The kingdom of God is near. Then another truth, it shows the constancy of growth. Night and day, while man sleeps, growth goes on. There is nothing unsteady about God. The great trouble about human effort and human goodness is that they are sporadic. One day we take one step forward, but then another day we take a few backwards. But the work of God goes on quietly. It goes on continuously. Slowly, God is unfolding his plan. Another truth, number four, it shows the power of growth. There is nothing so powerful as growth. A tree can split a concrete pavement with the power of its growth. A weed can push its green head through asphalt. Nothing can stop growth. So with the kingdom of God, it's the same. In spite of men's rebellion and disobedience, God's work goes on and nothing can stop the purposes of God. We see the power of growth. And finally, it shows us the certainty of completion. There is a day when the harvest will come. It will be complete. Inescapably, when the harvest comes, two things will happen. The good fruit will be taken in. The weed and the tares will be destroyed. So harvest and judgment, the opposite side of the same thing. They go hand in hand. You either partake of one or the other. You go in the harvest or to the judgment. Mark goes on, says in verse 30, and he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So this parable here pictures the growth of the kingdom from a small start, as small as a mustard seed, verse 31, to a big tree, big enough for birds to lodge in it, verse 32. The kingdom began with a small persecuted minority, very few people. Then it became more popular. And it was so popular, it was embraced by some governments as the state religion. This growth was spectacular, but it was unhealthy. Many people paid lip service to the King of Kings, but they were not really truly converted. The mustard seed is not really the smallest of all seeds. It was the smallest of all seed that the listeners of Jesus could have known. Today, the orchid seed is smaller. But in Jewish thinking, it was the smallest of all seed sown in the field. It took about 725 to 760 mustard seed to weigh 1 gram. 28 grams equal 1 ounce. So it's about 21,000 seeds to equal 1 ounce. That's pretty small. But this parable emphasizes the contrast between the smallest of the seeds growing into the tallest of the shrub. They went 10, 12 feet up. It contrasts the insignificant start of God's kingdom with the greatness of the end result at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It will then surpass all the earth's kingdom in power and glory. It started real small, but it ends big. When Jesus started preaching, only a few people heard and believed. Most of them rejected him. They mocked him. They even killed him. And his disciples, they fled. But look what happened. By the power of the Holy Spirit, from that tiny seed, that tiny beginning, a mighty church has grown up and has spread to every country of the world. The reference to the bird indicates the presence of evil forces as seen in the previous parable of the soil, verse 4. Birds are never good in the Bible. They are used as evil. But this indicates an abnormal growth of God's kingdom. Today, when you look at the kingdom of God here on earth, it has become a resting place for all kinds of false teachers. Jesus taught the people with many parables, verse 33. People cannot understand spiritual things all at once. It is complex. They need first to hear a simple illustration, a short story. Then as they open their hearts to it, they slowly begin to understand more. We see that in Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35. But Jesus explains everything to his 12 disciples and his followers. They had an open heart. They were willing to listen. They wanted more, so they were ready to learn more. Then at verse 35, we have the fourth and the last part. Now we see the power of God. Mark ends the chapters and he says there in verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So on the evening of the same day, here on verse 35, Jesus took the initiative and he decided to cross over to the other sea, the other side. That's the east side of the Sea of Galilee. He probably desired some relief from the crowd. He needed some rest. So maybe he knew that there was a man in serious trouble on the other side. And we see verse 36, that other little boats tag along. The experienced fishermen took charge of the trip. Jesus lay down. But the journey was interrupted by a furious wind. It was a common thing in those days. That water was surrounded by high hills and narrow valley, and that functioned like wind tunnels. So a moment it's calm, the next moment the wind was up. So a storm at night was dangerous. Here the raging wave broke over the boat so that it was filling with water, verse 37. Exhausted from a full day of teaching and ministering, Jesus was asleep on a pillow, verse 38. The panic-stricken disciples woke him up with a cry of reproach at his apparent indifference to their situation. "Lord, don't you care?" The incident reveals the humanity and the deity of Jesus. He was tired. He fell asleep. That shows his humanity. He spoke to the wind and the sea, and they obeyed. That shows his deity. Jesus was both man and God. So Jesus rebuked the wind in verse 39, and he said to the wave, "Peace, be still." Or in the original text, "be muzzled." Specific term, "be muzzled," was used for dispossessing a demon of his power. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 25. It may suggest that Jesus recognized the demonic powers behind this storm, trying to prevent Jesus from getting to the other side to help a man who was demon-possessed. Then Jesus rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith. In verse 40, despite all the teaching of Jesus, it still had not dawned on them that God's authority and God's power were present in Jesus. And this is what he meant by his second question: "How is it that you have no faith?" Meaning, don't you believe that God is in me? I am God. Anyway, they ask among themselves, "Who can this be?" Verse 41. And they will get the answer to their question when they arrive on the other side. In our next study, we will see. Even the disciples did not have a full understanding of who Jesus was. And just like us, they were learning step by step. So we see in our text this morning, seven different rules of the kingdom of God. Rule number one is in verse 21, no covering of the truth. We are to let our light shine. This is a rule of the kingdom. We are Christian. We have the truth. We let it shine. Rule number two, no secret. Verse 22, no hiding things, because God will reveal everything. It will be exposed. Rule number three, verse 24, no double standard. With the same measure used, it will be measured back to the person. Rule number 4, no wastefulness in verse 25. The more a person uses, the more he will be given. Otherwise, what he has will be taken away from him. Pretty simple. Use it or lose it. And then rule number 5, no worry. Verses 26 to 29. Whether we can see it or not, God is working in the life-bearing seed. He makes it grow slowly without human help, without human intervention. When the right time comes, God will gather his people. We do not need to worry about how God is doing all these things. He does not need our help. Rule number 6, no assumption. Verses 30 to 32. The kingdom of God has grown quickly, has been infiltrated with all kinds of evil. We cannot assume that one is right with God simply because he or she calls himself or herself Christian. Many types of birds are nesting in Christianity. And rule number 7 is no fear. Verses 35 to 41. When Jesus is with us, even if we cannot see him, there is no need to fear. He can calm any of the storm that we are going to go through. So yes, indeed, every home has rules. Even God has some rules for his kingdom. The people of his kingdom are not to live any which way they want. These are some of the rules, our new rules of life. So we see this morning in our text, not an easy text, a difficult text, but we see how the kingdom of God started. It was small, but now it is big. It is big. You have more churches than it's never been ever before. Every corner in this area, there's about 4 or 5 churches everywhere. That does not mean that they are all filled with right-on Christians. There's some birds in there. How do we know the birds? Just watch what we learned today. The new rules of the kingdom. No covering of the truth. The birds, they cover. They don't let the light shine. No secret. Everything to be exposed. The birds, they have secrets. No double standard. They have double standard. No worry. They worry all the time. No assumption, assuming they assume all the time. No fear. They are always fearful. So they are within the house of God, but they're different from the children of God. So we need to be right on with our life, with the rules of the kingdom. We are going to the kingdom of God. We need to know how it goes there, the rules over there, and we learn them here. We practice them here. So what we saw this morning are the new rules, the rules of God's kingdom. We have rules at home. Other people have rules in their home. God has rules in his home. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your work tomorrow. Bless your home, your family. May he help you to make certain changes in order to live the life that is worthy of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.